Have you ever noticed how life changes in a heartbeat, in an instant? I mean, whatever the latest flash is, you get an email thing that says, or the governor stands up and says, every school in the state of Ohio is closed. Whoa. Now, my kids are grown and gone, and we homeschooled and all that anyway, but can you imagine how that rocks some worlds? You know, it's great for germ control and things like that, but all those parents now who work a job each, childcare, meals, all of that stuff just gets thrown into chaos, and we're all scrambling and wondering what's going on. Or maybe it's a doctor. We're waiting for a call back with some test results. Good results are great. Bad results shake our world a little bit. Or the phone rings at 3 a.m. I always turn my phone down at night, but I can still hear it. And when the phone rings at 3 o'clock in the morning, it's never a good thing, right? It's never a good thing. But something as simple as that, so just in the blink of an eye, our world can change. And never has that been more evident than what we're doing right now with this coronavirus issue. And this is exactly what happens to the prophet Jonah. Jonah is just, he gets out of bed in the morning, he goes down and turns the coffee pot on, he grabs the Samaria Times or gets on Facebook or pulls up his computer and looks at the news. This is an ordinary, normal, everyday day for Jonah. And then God calls. And Jonah's world is absolutely turned upside down. Whatever he had planned for that day and for the rest of his life, whatever his thoughts were, his ideas were, whatever was going on when he got up, whatever was dominating his thinking has been obliterated. It's totally gone. Here's God issues a call to him, and nothing will ever, ever, ever be the same again in Jonah's life. And hopefully that's the same with us when we get saved. Amen. There was a time when God called us and we put our faith and trust in him. We confessed our sins and something changed and nothing is ever the same again. Jonah's story begins with these words. The word of God came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Now, this is the usual way, as we saw last week, that God calls a prophet. If you go through the Old Testament prophets, you're going to see this phrase over and over again with somebody else's name in there. The word of the Lord came to. But this is where the similarities between Jonah and every other Old Testament prophet stop right here. Because by the time God speaks the words that we know as verse 2, they recognize that something is going to be radically different about this prophet. God says, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it because its wickedness has come up before me. Now that God would tell Jonah to go to Nineveh would rock his world and the world of all of his contemporaries. None of the Jews would believe that God would call a Hebrew prophet to a Gentile city or a Gentile nation. Up until this point in prophetic history, throughout the scripture that we have, the prophets have always been called to God's own people, to preach and proclaim God's word to the chosen ones that he led out of captivity. And it's true as we read Old Testament prophets in Jeremiah and Isaiah and Nahum and Amos and some others that there's sometimes a prophetic word directed toward a pagan nation or directed against a pagan nation. Never before has God called a Hebrew prophet to actually get up and physically go to this pagan entity to bring his word. Never. This is a one-of-a-kind thing. It's like, you know, if God did something totally radically different in our church, a tithe box. This is something we've never done before. If we took the pews out and put chairs in, if we moved service to 4 o'clock in the afternoon, this is something that's never been done. It's unprecedented. And even more shocking for the Hebrews, the Jewish people, is the fact that God would want to send a word of warning to these Gentiles. Why would God warn them? Why would God tell them that there's judgment coming, that there's impending disaster coming? As we saw last week, the Assyrians were the nastiest people on the planet. They made the Nazis and the Khmer Rouge and the terrorists of our day, they made them look like, you know, kids in a candy store. They flayed people alive. They cut off heads. They piled up bodies just for fun, just because they could. And then they bragged about it. They were one of the most sadistic empires that's ever been recorded in human history. And for God to send Jonah to warn these terrorists that judgment's coming is unthinkable. Because you don't send a warning unless there's a chance for change, right? When we tell our kids, don't do that again, there's usually an or else coming. Don't bite the dog again or else. Don't kick your sister or else. Don't exceed the speed limit or else. There's always that implied, not only threat, but there's an opportunity to change the behavior. Why on earth would God warn these Ninevites? How could a good God, how could the God of the Hebrews want to have anything to do with these people? First of all, let alone give them a chance to repent. Why would God help the enemies of the Jewish nation? It'd blow their minds. Now, the fact that we've got no additional background information on Jonah, we just know that he's the son of Amittai, means that he's well known. It implies that people know who we're talking about here. And we saw in 2 Kings that Jonah was a prophet who supported King Jeroboam's expansion of the Israelite borders. He was a super patriot. He was the one who said, let's go conquer these people. Let's expand our borders. Let's expand our power. Jonah would have been seen as a super patriot, as the ultimate flag-waving Jewish nationalist. And people would know this. Jonah would be a rock star in his day. Everybody would know Jonah's name. It's like a celebrity or an all-pro athlete in our day today. Everybody would know who Jonah was, if not by face, because they didn't have TV and the internet and all that stuff, at least by name recognition and by knowing who he was and what he talked about with Jeroboam, what he supported. And God calls uniquely Jonah, the super patriot, the flag-waving nationalist, to go to preach to the Ninevites, the enemies of the Jews. And nothing about this makes any rational sense, amen? We're back to Jeremiah when God told him to buy the field and it's going to be worthless because the Babylonians are going to conquer it for the next 70 years. This doesn't make rational sense in our brains. And to our world, you and I gathering for worship today doesn't make rational sense. Why would you go to worship? Well, because we love God. Because we want to worship him, because we want to hang out with each other and support each other and fellowship with each other, right? Even if we do it intelligently, even if we do it non-germly, however you do it. The fact, as George said, that we get in our cars today of all days and drive to the house of worship so that we can praise and adore and worship our God and celebrate our salvation is a testimony. The darker the world gets, the brighter our lights shine. How could God ask Jonah to go? I mean, this is against everything Jonah knows and believes. This is against his faith. How could he ask Jonah to go? This is not in the best interest of his nation. It's like us selling weapons of mass destruction to terrorists. It just doesn't compute. And yet God says to Jonah, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it. And Nineveh was a great city. We would think of it as a New York or a Los Angeles or a Chicago, Miami, something like that, with no competition. It's not like there's all of these. It's just Nineveh. 18 miles long, 12 miles wide on the east banks of the Tigris River. An area of about 216 square miles, which is roughly the size of Columbus proper. Not all the suburbs and all that junk, but the city of Columbus is just a little bigger than what Nineveh would have been. So that gives us an idea of the size, the physical size of the city. And the walls around the city, 100 feet high, wide enough for three chariots abreast. 1,500 towers, 200 feet high along the wall. It was a great city. It was massive. It was impressive. And the population, as we know from the book of Jonah, at least 120,000 people, which is twice Knox County. Two times the population of Knox County in this city that is the capital of the Assyrian kingdom. And God calls Jonah to go there. Can you imagine going to Columbus and standing on the street corner and proclaiming judgment? Because that's what he calls him to do. He says, go there and preach against them because its wickedness has come up before me. The city of Nineveh is disgusting. It's a cesspool of immorality and treachery and debauchery. It's what we used to think of like Las Vegas was before they like cleaned it up and made it respectable and now anybody can go there kind of deal. Nineveh was literally Sin City back then, and its wickedness has come up before God. Anybody know of any other cities in the Bible where God says this? Sodom and Gomorrah. We know what happened to them, right? They didn't repent. There weren't any righteous people or very many in the town, and they got destroyed. And this morning, we want to look at three truths that pertain to Jonah's call that also apply to our lives today, because Scripture not only is something that happened back there, but there are spiritual truths that we can use and apply and live in light of as the people of God. First truth is that the call to Jonah is personal. It's a personal call. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. Specifically and uniquely Jonah. He doesn't call Jeremiah or Amos or Nahum or any other Old Testament prophet. He calls Jonah. Now, we don't know how he calls him. Jonah doesn't have the word of God like you and I do, and like God communicates to us pretty regularly through that. He doesn't have scripture, but maybe God talked to him audibly, like he talked to Abraham. Could be. Maybe he talked to him, you know, with a bush like Moses, or a Damascus Road experience like the Apostle Paul. Maybe he uses a vision like he did with Isaiah or Ezekiel, or with Peter and John. Maybe he has a dream like Joseph or Joseph. You know, the Old Testament Joseph and the New Testament Joseph? They both, God spoke to them through dreams. Maybe it was something like that. We really don't know. And Scripture doesn't tell us. But the truth is that the method, the medium, the form of communication that God uses to get Jonah's attention and give him the word isn't what's important, because if it was, God would have told us, right? God would have said, the word of the Lord came to Jonah on his new iPhone 11, blah, 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 blah. Or the word of the Lord came to Jonah through a vision or through an angelic visitation or something like that. Scripture doesn't say, so I figure it doesn't matter. It's not important. Who cares? What's important is that God calls Jonah. Divinity, the creator of the universe, speaks with humanity, communicates to us. The infinite talks to the finite, conveys his message. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. And the truth is, the word of the Lord comes to you and I today. We can hear God just like Jonah, just like the Old Testament prophets, just like Mary or Joseph in the New Testament, just like Peter or Paul, just like any of them. See, we serve a God who wants to communicate with us. We serve a God who wants to spend time with us. And you and I can hear the word of the Lord. Whether it's through writing or through a vision or whatever the medium is, we can communicate with God, and God can communicate with us. He speaks to us through the written word. Hebrews says the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. What a great treasure we have in Scripture. Stop and what would it be like to be a Christian and not have the Bible? To not have God's revelation of himself. To not know who he is. To not be able to spend time reading the word and having the Spirit teach us and instruct us. What would it be like? What a blessing to have the word of God. And oftentimes, that's how God speaks to us today. That's why he gave it to us, so he could communicate through it. He also speaks to us through his son, through Jesus. Long ago, God spoke many times and in many ways to our ancestors through the prophets. And now, in these final days, he has spoken to us through his son. What a privilege to know what Jesus looks like. What an inspiration to be able to say, you know, I want to be like Jesus. And I know, we know what Jesus is like. He reveals himself to us. He reveals God to us. He uses the word to instruct us. And God speaks to us through the Holy Spirit. The counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. And when the Spirit comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. Anybody ever hear a word from God? I mean, we're reading scripture, whatever time of the day or night it is, and wham. God shows us. We've read this passage a million times. And God shows us something new. God shows us something that in the midst of the situation we're in right this instant, here's a truth from my word. You ever have a dream or a vision from God? Have we ever, you get this impression? Or have you ever had a brother or sister in the Lord come up and they give you a word of encouragement or of rebuke and you know it's from the Lord. It's not just them. It's from the Lord because they don't know what you're going through. And yet they've got this word from God that perfectly applies. Ever hear an audible voice from God? Maybe a shout, more likely a whisper. I get to be a preacher, but I'll tell you, that's only happened to me once. We're driving back from our interview at Hope Hill years and years ago, looking whether or not we were going to take the children's home, and they'd offered us the job, and I'm like, when God tells me to go, I'll go. And until then, even if I want to go, even if Deb wanted to go, even if we thought it'd be cool and all that stuff, and it was, I need to hear a word from the Lord, an unmistakable word from the Lord. And as I'm driving down I-75 in the middle of the night, going home from our interview at the children's home, this whisper, as real as if I whispered in your ear or you whispered in my ear, this is where I want you to go. Because I wasn't going to go otherwise. And God still chooses to speak to us in that way if we're willing to listen. Not every day. Not a voice necessarily, or a vision, or a brother, or a sister, or the word, or the impression of the Spirit, but he wants to speak with us. That's how we got saved. His Holy Spirit wooed us, and he pursued us, and he revealed himself to us, and he convicted us of sin. That's how we got saved. We heard God speak. We heard him communicate, and he still does that today, which shows that he's interested, right? If somebody takes the time to communicate with us, to talk to us, to listen to us, it means they're interested in us. They're interested in what we do at work or at school. They're interested in what's going on in our lives. They're interested in all these things, and that's a picture of God. He wants to communicate, good times and bad. When we're excited and just getting married and in the tragedy of the loss of a loved one, God is there and he wants to communicate with us. That's why he saves us and adopts us. You don't adopt people into your family if you don't want to hang out with them, right? We don't invite people in and to be part of our family, whether we're blood related or not is irrelevant, but to spend time with people, it shows that we love them, that we care about them, that they're important to us. And just as God calls Jonah specifically, personally, he calls you and I as well. Hey, everything's closed, so I can preach all day, right? Like, you can't go anywhere from here, can you? Awesome. I'm starting to like this coronavirus stuff. This is good. Second truth we see in God's word this morning is that God's call to Jonah is pointed. It's pointed. It's clear. It's urgent. It's understandable. There's a purpose to it. Jonah chapter 1 verse 2, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it because its wickedness has come up before me. Now this is about as clear as you can get. Amen? Well, I'm a preacher and I can wax eloquent for hours on nothing at all. This is, I like to get to the bottom line. I like to cut to the chase sometimes. Sometimes Deb will be wanting to tell me something, and Deb sometimes likes to go the roundabout road, you know what I mean? And I'm just like, I'm patient. It's all good details, but I'm like, give me the bottom line first, and then let's do all the background material, right? Guys, are you with me? Right? And some of us guys get like that too. I'm sure there are times when she's like, would you get to the point? Is there a point? And would you get there? God tells Jonah specifically, explicitly, what he wants him to do. First of all, he says, go. This is an imperative command. This is a, Jonah, get up from the breakfast table, get off the couch, drop whatever you're doing, and get out the door toward Nineveh, because I want it yesterday kind of deal. Amen? I talk to people all the time, and they're like, well, when do you want your carpet for the upstairs? Yesterday. Well, when do you want this? 3 days ago. Right? Or somebody says something, and I just look at my watch. Yeah, like you're late already. Come on. God is telling him, I want you to go, and I want you to go now. Don't wait till next Thursday after this, or don't wait till Saturday after worship, or don't whatever the case may be. I want you to go, and I want you to be gone by the time you hear the echo of my voice. And he says, go to Nineveh. No mystery here, is there? I mean, it shocks Jonah. Why would God send him to Nineveh? But it's as clear as it can possibly be. God isn't telling him, hey, go wherever you want. He's not saying, hey, why don't you go preach to some pagans somewhere? He's not saying, go down to Joppa or go to Jerusalem or go to Babylon or Egypt. And he's definitely not calling him to Tarshish, which is where Jonah wants to go. He's calling him to the most bloodthirsty city on the planet in that day and age. Go right now and go to Nineveh. And then he tells him what to do. Preach against it. Oh, isn't this going to be fun? Isn't this going to be fun? I've talked to preachers across denominational lines for years, and they said, you know why holiness churches are never huge churches? Because we preach against sin. All the other churches where you can just come and sit down and it's kumbaya and, you know, we're roasting marshmallows and all that, and you do your truth and I'll do my truth, those get to be some pretty good-sized churches. But if you preach against sin, you're not going to be real popular. Jonah's not being called to go to Nineveh and preach a message that says, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. That's not the word Jonah's to take. He's to preach against the city. He's not being sent to describe how wide and long and high and deep the love of God is. He's being called to go and to declare to them that they are a stench and an abomination in the nostrils of the Creator God. We've always talked here about how popular that makes us when we go to someone and tell them God loves them, and he does, so that's part of the message. But when all we do is focus on the love of God, and we never get to the judgment of God or the wrath of God, we got a problem. But go up to somebody, if you can find anybody today that's walking around, and tell them, hey, you're a sinner, and unless you know Jesus as Savior and Lord, you're going to spend eternity in hell. I can pretty much guarantee you that's going to be a real short conversation. And you're probably not going to get a second chance. But that's what God's telling Jonah. Go right now to this pagan city of Nineveh and preach against it because they've become a stench in my nostrils. And God's word and God's call to us today is just as pointed. It's just as urgent. It's just as clear. Because just as God sends Jonah, Jesus sends you and I. Right before his ascension to heaven, he says, you will be my witnesses. He's talking to his followers. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. We can put our name there where it says you, because that's what Jesus is doing. We are his witnesses if we are his children. In the Great Commission, he says, go and make disciples of all nations. Here's our marching orders, right? Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. Jesus sends us just as pointedly, just as clearly, just as urgently as God sends Jonah to Nineveh. And we're called to spread the gospel, the good news, but part of that good news is the bad news of sin. You know, I talk to people all the time over the years at college and seminary, and as life has gone on as a layperson and as a pastor and children's home director and things like that. And people say all the time, if you major on the love of God, the grace of God, the peace of God, which I love to major on, the question is, why do I need to be saved? If somebody were to drop oxygen masks like they do in an airplane, and the announcer comes, grab your life preserver under your seat, and we're sitting here in these pews, nobody's grabbing an oxygen mask, and nobody's grabbing a flotation device from under their pew, because there's no need. And the question that comes back to me all the time is, why do I need a Savior? Because you're a sinner, separated from God. Well, explain that to me. And shortly after we came here 6+ years ago, we did a whole series on how to speak to people to show them from Scripture that we're all sinners, that we've all fallen short of the glory of God, that we all need a Savior. Now, if you're on an airplane this morning and it's coming down fast and the oxygen mask drops out and you're over the Atlantic Ocean and they say, grab your flotation device, guess what's happening? I'm grabbing the oxygen mask and I'm grabbing the flotation device. Because I recognize the need for the oxygen and the life jacket. People need to understand that we're sinners. And while we talk about the love and the grace and the mercy of God, we need to be able to also talk about the judgment of God and the wrath of God and the sin that separates us from our God. And that's what God calls Jonah to do, and that's what Jesus calls us to do. Because there are a lot of people sitting in the pews today who are there for the kumbaya moment. I was a good person. I didn't need to be saved. Oh, yes, we did. Oh, yes, we did. Oh, yes, we do. And God's call to Jonah is also purposeful. He says, go and preach. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it. Now, God sends Jonah to Nineveh, to this cesspool of sin and immorality. He sends Jonah there for a purpose. And the Jews wouldn't get it, because to the Jews, God was their God. And to the Jews, God blessed them in two ways, by providing for them and blessing them and taking care of them, and also by cursing and smiting and destroying their enemies. That was their plan. They were the special people of God, and everybody else was something else. And the truth, as Scripture reveals, is that God actually loves everyone. His love extends to every individual. And oftentimes, you know, we look back on the Old Testament and we go, how could the Jews be that stupid? How could they be that narrow-minded? How could they be that judgmental? And oftentimes, we're the same way. See, God loves the Syrians and the Iranians and the Pakistanis and the Hindus and the Muslims and the terrorists just as much as he loves you and I. And oftentimes we're just like the Jews in that we want God to bless us and we want life to be great, but we kind of want him to smite them and give them their due. God loves them as much as he loves us. Most famous verse of Scripture. For God so loved the world, all of it. He gave his one and only son that whoever, there's no discrimination there. There's no asterisk. There's no fine print. There's nothing else there. Whoever, black, white, green, pink, male, female, gay, straight, you name it, whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. In 2 Peter, we read the Lord is patient, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Do you remember back when you got saved? Remember when we got saved? What would it have been like if the day before that, Jesus would have come back? So, I mean, we're anxious for the Lord to return. We're anxious for the second coming. And hey, if it happens the day before lunch, nobody's going to be happier than me. But the Lord is patient. He's giving us additional time to answer his call, to proclaim his name, to show people their need for salvation, to show them the way to be saved. And God calls and sends Jonah to Nineveh so the people there might have the opportunity to repent, as nasty as they are, so that they might have the chance to be saved. And this is why he sends us to our world today, so that people might be saved. We're to be his witnesses. We're to look like Jesus. We're to draw people to Jesus. In our world today, at work, at home, at school, in the stores, in the parks, at the restaurants, during this time of darkness and fear, we get to be the light of the world. You know, God's not saying, well, I need you to be successful. I need you to notch 14, you know, conversions on your spiritual gun belt. He just says, be obedient. He doesn't expect us to save the world. He just expects us to be his witness. He's not calling us to be perfect, simply to be surrendered to his will so that we can be used by him for his purposes, not for ours. For his glory, not for ours. And the great news is God's already given us everything we need to go. When God calls Jonah, I don't know what Jonah took with him or was supposed to take with him, but God's already equipped us with everything we need to preach the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, both the love of God and the wrath of God. He gives us his power. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And then it says, you'll be my witnesses. It's in light of the power that we get to be witnesses. He says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples. It's in light of and in the midst of his power that we move. It's not our creativity. It's not our intelligence. It's not even our passion. He fills us and we use his power. We don't only have his power, we have his presence. Surely I'll be with you always to the very end of the age. Right here in the midst of coronavirus pandemic, Jesus is. The good, the bad, the ugly, Jesus is. Kneeling and praying with somebody for their salvation or arguing passionately with somebody about the reality of sin and absolute truth, Jesus is. We're never alone. We have his power, we have his presence, and we have one other thing. We have our testimony. You know, it's cool. Whenever I argue scripture or dialogue or talk to people about salvation or any of that stuff, the one thing they can't argue, the one thing they can't refute, the one thing they have no response to is our testimony of salvation, of what God has already done in our lives. It's by grace we've been saved, amen? Nobody can take that from us. Nobody can argue us out of that. We've been saved. It's a fact of life. God's already done that. It's past tense. And anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. We're washed. We're clean. We're changed. We've got new hearts and new spirits. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. I was joking with Patrick the other day. He had two valves replaced. I said, dude, Jesus just ripped that heart out and put his in there anyway. So who cares? If we belong to God, we've had a heart transplant. We've had a spiritual transformation. We've been born anew and afresh. And nobody can argue with that. And we have a testimony additionally of what God continues to do every day. We've been crucified with Christ. We no longer live. Christ lives in us. And the life we live in the body, we live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. Not only has God done all of this great stuff in the past, he's doing it right here and right now today. And until he comes back or we expire from this earth, he promises that he will continue to be with us, continue to give us power, continue to let us live in light of his crucifixion. So let's go. Let's go into our world that today is gripped with fear. Let's go into our world that doesn't know which way to turn, that is hopeless, that is afraid of everything. Let's share the gospel with those who are lost. Let's be God's witnesses and his ambassadors of reconciliation everywhere and every time we can. Let's be the voice of reason and of calm and of faith. Let's be called of God as Jonah was, so that hearts and lives can be impacted and that eternities can be changed. Would you stand with me this morning? We're going to close with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for, Lord, a word that was written thousands of years ago that is just as applicable to our lives as your followers today as it was back in Jonah's day. And Father, at this time when it's so easy to give in to the fear and the emotion of our world, give us your peace. Give us your calm assurance. Give us the understanding that you are God and you still sit on your throne. And Lord, this too shall pass. Use us as your hands and feet as we go into our world today to share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the need for salvation, and to be those people who bring reconciliation between one another, between people and you. Thank you for each one here today, Father. Continue to bless us, Lord, that we might be a blessing to those around us. And God's people said, Amen.